As we turn again to God's Word this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we come, your children, before your Word, and we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would take these words and would make them reality in our hearts, that he would fill us, oh God, with the spirit of praise and singing and melody, that he would fill us with thanksgiving, that he would make us a submitting people, O Lord, that we would rightly honor and glorify you. O Lord, we will forget the words that we have heard today. We will not be able to act on them unless the Spirit of God works in our lives. So may he powerfully work among us today. Open our eyes to this truth. Change our lives by it, we pray, that we might walk as Christ walked, in godliness and holiness, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series on marks of a spirit-filled church. And there are many people who would have various ideas of what a spirit-filled church should look like. That if they were going out looking for a church and had moved to a new community, and they would say, well, I want to find a church that's full of the Spirit of God. And people would have various ideas and understandings of what that might be. But as we have been looking to the Word of God to find out what it is that it says, as we spent much time in Acts chapter 2 and looking at various marks of a Spirit-filled church, now we have come to the book of Ephesians, and here we find similar things that God has given us that are marks of those who have been filled by the Spirit of God, that are continually being filled by the Spirit of God. And what we find is that as Paul has been writing to these believers, he began in the first three chapters of writing of what God had done for them in Christ and who they had become now that they had been saved by grace through faith and been born again into the family of God. They had been united, Jew and Gentile, in the body of Christ. And because God had now made them his children and had adopted them into his family in this way, they were to have changed lives, that the fruit of the Spirit of God's work in their life was not only to change their standing with God, but was to change the way they live with one another. And the Apostle Paul, since the beginning of chapter 4, has been documenting the changed life that is the result of the work of God in the life of the believer. And as we come to chapter 5, we find that he's been doing this by way of contrasts. There are a number of contrasting statements all the way through chapter 4 and 5. And here in verses 15 to 18, we come to a number of contrasting imperatives. Notice the word but that gives the contrast. In verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is where we began 2 weeks ago with this, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine as the unbelievers love to do, but be filled with the Spirit of God. It is a command. It is something that happens at the beginning of the Christian life when we are first indwelt by the Spirit of God as he regenerates and changes our hearts and comes to live in us. But then it is also an imperative, a command that we are to continually be being filled with the Spirit. As we spend time devoting ourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, to worship, to spending time with the people of God, the Spirit of God uses these means of grace to fill our lives. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then what we find is in verses 19, 20, and 21, there are results, there are evidences of the Spirit-filled life. When a person is filled with alcohol, you see that there are evidences of this, external things that you can see. When someone is drunk, you begin to understand that this is the case very quickly. And so it is with the one who has been filled with the Spirit of God. There is a changed life that is the result. And what are some of those results? Well, the Apostle Paul has given them to us, and in our ESV translation, they are marked by the ing endings of the words there in verses 19, 20, and 21. And in verse 19, we saw two evidences of this that are combined into one, if you will, that we looked at 2 weeks ago, where he says this. After he says, be filled with the Spirit, he says, addressing, that is the first word, one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so if you come among a group of people and you wonder if they are being filled with the Spirit of God, the overflow of the fullness of the Spirit of God in the life of the church will be evidenced and marked by singing. The Spirit-filled life is a singing life. The Spirit-filled life is a life that loves to make melody to the Lord from their heart and with their lips. A group of people that loves to address one another and sing great truths of God together. You find as the Spirit fills the people are filled with singing. But then the apostle goes on, and he goes on in verse 20 to give us another mark, another result of this filling of the Spirit of God in the life of his people. And here we find it in verse 20. After he says that we are to make melody to the Lord with our hearts, he says then, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing and thanksgiving. Singing 2 weeks ago, this morning we want to spend some time thinking about this mark of a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled believer is a thankful believer. A thankful person. If you go into a group of people and you find them always grumbling and always complaining and always fault-finding and never giving thanks, you wonder then whether they are a believer at all. And if they are a believer, truly you got to point them back to the Word and to prayer and to fellowship and other things. You say, you are empty, brother. You are empty, sister. There is something that is wrong. You need to once again be filled with the Spirit of God, because I don't ever hear thanksgiving coming from your lips. A mark of the Spirit-filled person is a thankful person. They are overflowing with thankfulness to God. You might say, well, what exactly is thanksgiving? Well, we know it when we hear it, but a simple definition William Hendrickson gives, he says, it's grateful acknowledgement of benefits received. Grateful acknowledgement of benefits received. And so the Spirit-filled person is not just filled with a general sense of thankfulness. And they're not merely thankful to men and women, to people around them. They will be. They would be thankful to one another for the things that we do. But here what the Apostle Paul is talking about, what marks the Spirit-filled individual, unlike those in the world, is that they are thankful to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are thankful to God. Gratefully acknowledging all the benefits they have received at his hand. What we find, though, is when we find a person without the Spirit of God, we find that they will be thankless with respect to God. This is what we see in life, and this is what we see in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul will speak of this in Romans 1 and verse 21 as he's speaking of the unbelievers who have suppressed the truth about God and unrighteousness. He says this about them there. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Every single person in the world knows there is a God. Many suppress that truth. And you find then, instead of honoring the God who created them and being thankful for all his benefits to them, their tongues are mute. They will not thank God for all his many benefits to them. Instead, when you hear them talk about God, many times if they think about him at all, they will talk about him as one, they will accuse him for the difficulties and trials and hardships that they face. If there is a God, why doesn't he do this for me? And they will grumble and complain. You say that God is good. Well, why am I sick? And why has this happened? And why are my finances not good? And why has he done this to me? They will grumble, they will complain to God as if he has been unfair in his treatment of them. They'll blame him for their difficulties in life. But they will never stop to thank him for all of his undeserved blessings that he has given to such dishonoring, thankless creatures as they. You think about it with our children. If our children, we were constantly giving and giving and giving and giving, and they never once said thank you for anything, I think we would say, we're going to cut them off, and you're going to see what it's like to live without all the benefits and without all the joys, and you live this thankless life. But God, you think about him, and each day, even today, how many people in our city of Kamloops are enjoying the beauty of his sunshine, are hearing the birds sing sweetly in the trees, are eating and drinking and sleeping well and enjoying the flowers and the beauty of all that God has given. And yet they are rebels against him, undeserving, thankless creatures, not honoring their Creator. What would such thankless creatures deserve? Not this, not the blessings of Canada, not all of the things that we enjoy every day. They don't realize that every day they are living by grace. The common grace of God being displayed, his patience, his long-suffering with those who have constantly rebelled and sinned against him, suppressed the truth about him in unrighteousness. If they would think for a moment about what they actually deserve from the hand of God, it would be instantaneous judgment. And yet they go on, because God is, as Jesus said in Luke 6:35, kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God is a king who is patient with the rebels in his kingdom. Christ will come one day to judge, but right now his common grace, his mercy is experienced every day by those who hate him. What an amazing thing this is. When we think about all the sin and the evil that is committed against God every day, and yet he is merciful and blesses those who hate him. It is a great wonder to us. Hell-deserving sinners, he owes nothing to them but condemnation and judgment, and yet they continue on enjoying his benefits. You know, it seems that in our country today, we are intent and hell-bent on growing and breeding a culture of entitlement. Growing and breeding a culture of entitlement. We have now suppressed the truth about God almost entirely in our country. We have ceased, even from the pulpits of our land, preaching what hell-deserving sinners deserve for their recklessness, their thanklessness, and their dishonoring of God. And so we have raised a generation that is hard-hearted, that has rejected God, a generation that believes that they are owed, that they deserve a break today, that they deserve everything. Give me my housing, give me my food, give me this, give me that, I deserve it all. The government should provide for it all, my parents should provide for it all, everything is something that is a right. I have a right to all of this. I live in Canada, and Canada owes me. Everybody owes me something. I was talking to someone this week, and they said that they were regularly working, feeding some of the poor in our city, and many times they would come up and complain about the fact that the sandwiches weren't just what they wanted, and things weren't this way and that way and the other way. And this is the way it is today. Everybody deserves everything. The fact of the matter is, though, everybody deserves nothing. Nothing. But the problem is we suppress the truth about God, and people that go on then not understanding that God created everything. It's all his. He sustains everything. He gives everything. We don't have to have sun in our land today, or we can have so much sun that it would burn the entire thing up. We never have to get rain again. God could keep it off our land as he did in Israel for 3 whole years if he chose to do this and give us famine. He could give us war. He could give us pestilence and disease and everything. And this is what we rightly deserve. If we want our just desserts and our entitlement in Canada today, we are living, brothers and sisters, on very borrowed time. I'm thankful because I look at Egypt and God was patient with them. Hundreds of years while they were rebelling against even his own people and persecuting them and enslaving them, and he didn't bring his judgment till far later. But we are living on borrowed time here, but we have created this culture of entitlement. We deserve all of this. And so men and women harden their hearts to God. But what happens when the Spirit of God begins to work in the heart of a man or a woman? When he begins to open their eyes to the truth, They begin to realize for the first time that everything that they have enjoyed up till now, they deserve not at all. That their sin and their rebellion, their hard-heartedness toward God deserved immediate and absolute judgment. The Apostle Paul will talk about this in Ephesians back in chapter 2, if you turn back with me a page, beginning at verse 1. As the Spirit of God begins to open someone's eyes, they begin to see what they were entitled to, what they deserved apart from Christ. Ephesians 2, he begins in verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He says, you were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were not walking like Christ, as we learned last week. You were walking following the devil. You were a rebel against God. You disobeyed him at every turn. And then he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, we carried out the desires of the body and the mind. And then he says, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What did we deserve? We deserve the wrath and judgment of God. Wrath is what we deserved. Instantaneous, everlasting, eternal wrath is what we are entitled to apart from Christ. When the Spirit of God begins to work, we begin to look at Uzzah and the ark and we say, we deserve to die like Uzzah. We, like Korah, if the ground would have swallowed us up whole and devoured us entirely, we would have said, God is just and good. Like Pharaoh in the Red Sea, drowned in Egypt, Ananias and Sapphira dying on their way to church, all of these things we would say, oh God, if you would have just judged us, you would have been just and righteous to do so. This is the first evidence of the work of a Spirit of God in a person's life. They see that they were entitled to the just judgments of God. But then the Spirit doesn't leave them there. Then he begins to open our eyes to what God has done for us in Christ, and to the grace of God that is available to such undeserving rebels as you and I. He opens our eyes to this truth. He shows us that although we were deserving of judgment for not honoring God and not thanking God and living in disobedience and rebellion against God, yet God, out of love, sent his own Son to die in the place of these rebel, thankless sinners such as you and I. And as the Spirit of God opens the eyes to the truth of what he has graciously done for us in Christ, what happens? The mouth that was once mute begins to sing, begins to thank, begins to sing, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And they begin to sing of the grace and the undeserved mercy of God extended to sinners. And they see that God has been gracious to them, that they deserve nothing, but he has given them everything in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, as the Spirit of God opens their eyes to these things and changes their lives, he then looses their tongues, and the rest of their days, as they continue to be filled by him, their life is marked with a thankfulness, a gratitude to God for all the undeserved benefits he had shown to them. The problem is we oftentimes remain thankless because we remain thoughtless. We forget to think. We get busy with our day and we don't think. We don't ponder these things. But the Spirit-filled Christian, if he takes time to ponder life and ponder the blessings, he realizes that God's mercies have been new to him every morning, and that every single thing we've enjoyed, even today, has been a gift of grace, undeserved, unmerited, free grace. And so the Christian then wants to, as he is filled with the Spirit, to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at this a little further this morning in a bit more detail. Notice he says then, when is the Spirit filled believer to give thanks. He says, giving thanks always. Giving thanks always. You could say every day is Thanksgiving Day in the life of the Spirit-filled believer. In the morning when we rise, if we begin to think at all, we recognize that I am breathing, I'm alive. God has given me a new day to glorify Him, to serve Him. As we get out of bed and our feet are working and we can actually stand up and we can actually walk and we can see and we can talk and we can feel and we can eat and we enjoy a shower and all of these things that God gives us. We rise up in the morning and like the birds, we want to sing to God if we would but think in thankfulness to Him for giving us new mercies every morning. As we go through the day and we are laboring and we are working and serving and doing these things, we can grumble and complain, but we can also, if we think about it, think, oh God, you have given us the ability to provide for our family, to lovingly serve others, to work with our hands, to do things, to think, to serve, to glorify you. Then when we come to the end of the day and we recognize that God has been faithful to us, we can sing of His faithfulness again as He has helped us through another day. He has kept us in the faith. He has walked with us as we have gone along throughout the day. And we can lay our head down on the pillow, and as we come to the end of our day, we can thank God always for His goodness to us. We can thank Him every day. We can thank Him in every season of life. Sometimes I find it difficult, but we can thank Him in the darkness of winter. For in the wintertime, God is graciously storing up the water in the hills as snow, so that in the summertime we will not be without. We can thank Him in the midst of the summer when the birds are singing and the flowers are out and the fruit is on the trees and these things. We can thank Him in the warmth of summer and in the dead of winter. We can thank Him at the beginning of our life, in the days of our youth, when we are full of vigor. And we can also thank Him in the waning years of our life, when we are full of wisdom and full of stories of the faithfulness of God to us throughout the years. We can thank God every day. We can thank Him in every season. We can also give thanks to Him in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Now, just as it's easy to fly a kite when the wind is blowing strong, and just as it is easy to ride a bike when we are going all downhill, but what happens when the wind begins to shift? Or what happens when the hill begins to turn upward and we have these hill of difficulty before us? Can we thank God in the midst of these circumstances? I know I find it easy when, as the song says, when the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be, to bless His name. When our health is vigorous, when our vocation is fulfilling, when our relationships are flourishing, our bank accounts are burgeoning, and our faith is growing, and we are experiencing God's blessings, we regularly think of thanking Him. But what about in the trying times, in the difficult seasons of life? When we're found in the desert place, when we find ourselves walking in the wilderness, can we bless His name and thank Him then? Well, we can be thankful in all circumstances if we just remember and begin to think again of the God who, first of all, whose presence is with us in the midst of those circumstances. We are never alone. The circumstances that we go through with our God, not apart from Him. Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is a good shepherd and He walks with us each step of the way. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil, for He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. And so we can go through difficult circumstances because the presence of God is with us, also because the providence of God is working through these difficult circumstances. God's providential hand is always orchestrating events and circumstances in the lives of His children, so He is accomplishing purposes, sometimes unbeknownst to us. God will not let a hair fall from our head without His will. He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so in the midst of trials and difficulties, we can thank God because he is with us and his providential hand has allowed and orchestrated these things for his purposes and because the promises of God sustain us and reach beyond those circumstances. Whenever we go through dark times, remember that this is only a short time. Eternity is waiting, brothers and sisters. Every one of God's promises will be fulfilled in Christ. Our time here is but a breath. It's here for a moment. It's like a flower that appears and then vanishes. It's just a brief time. In the midst of it, sustain yourself on the promises of God. Remember the providence of God. Take comfort in the presence of God, and we will be able to thank God in all circumstances. How is it that Jonah, in that stinking dark belly of the fish, is able to say this? Jonah 2:9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah knew his God. He knew that he was with him even in the belly of the fish, and so he could give thanks. Why is it that Jehoshaphat, even before the great horde that had come against him had been defeated at all, even before the battle had begun, could take those around him and appoint those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army saying this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." The battle was still facing him, but he could thank his God because he knew that he was there and he was with him. Or the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to the Ephesians, what is he doing while he is writing? He is spending time again in prison. And in prison, as he is writing to the Ephesians in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul never ceases to give thanks for all these churches and for various things, even while he is in the darkness of the prison. Even in the most troubling of times, the Spirit-filled believer can find reason for thanksgiving if they would just but think for a moment. Turn away from the dark times and remember our God. William Cowper, who had experienced many dark and trying times in life, reminds us this. He says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. For behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face." This is our God. We are to give thanks then always. But what is the Spirit-filled Christian then to give thanks for? We are to give thanks always. We are to give thanks for everything, says the text. Giving thanks always and for everything. Now, before someone might run amok on the shores here of this coral reef that is in front of us before they get to harbor, I want to stop for a moment and just let you know that when the Bible speaks of giving thanks for everything, Paul is not saying that we are to give thanks to God for that which he hates, for that which he condemns, and that which his law forbids. That would be foolish. Paul wouldn't say on the one hand, do not get drunk with wine, but be thankful for drunkenness. Paul wouldn't say to us, be thankful for sexual immorality that I've condemned. No, he wouldn't be thankful for transgenderism that is destroying lives and is an abomination to God. It's confusion and it's horrible. He wouldn't say we are to thank God for these things, for murder and adultery and the rest of it. No. We don't thank God for those things, not for everything in that sense. But we can be thankful that even these evils, God works for the good of those who love him. We can be thankful that in Christ, that he is with us in the midst of these evils and trials. As he was with Daniel in the fiery, and his friends in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, so God is with us. But we should be thankful for everything that is consistent with our Father's character as revealed to us in the Word of God. Thankful for everything that is not evil, that is not sin. We're not thankful for sin. Not thankful for that which is against the will of God, but thankful that we have a God that in the midst of all of these things can work out his good purposes. But we are to thank God then for everything that is good, every blessing, every joy, every pleasure, every promise. Everything that we enjoy, brothers and sisters, is a gift from the gracious hand of God. The Apostle Paul asks a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's helpful for us to ask it to ourselves and remind ourselves of this. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" The answer? Nothing. Everything we are and everything we have comes from Him. When we think about the blessings that God has given to us, maybe we can pause for a moment and think about the temporal things that we can give thanks for. He says, give thanks for everything. That includes the temporal, the physical blessings of God. For instance, each day of our life is a gift from God, for which we can give thanks. Job says in chapter 14, 5, since his days, speaking of our days, are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Every day has been ordained by God, given to us by God as a gift from God. We thank him for it. Every breath that we take is a gift from God. Job will go on to say in chapter 34, 14, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. In a moment, God could take our breath from us and that would be the end. Every breath that we have, surely it is lungs that are working, it is heart that is pumping, but ultimately, it is God who is at work, giving us life and breath and everything else. Each day is a gift from Him. Do we thank God for each day, for each breath that He has given to us? Do we thank God for the gifts that He gave us? Some of us here have great minds with which to think. Some of us have great skill with our hands. Some of us have great abilities in various areas where others do not. What do you have that you did not receive? Some might say, well, I worked hard for that. I went to university. I trained myself. I did this. Well, who gave you the life to be able to do it? Who gave you the mind to be able to do it? Who gave you the finances? Who allowed you to live in a country such as this? How come you weren't knit together in your mother's womb in North Korea? How come you didn't live in the days of Lot and were burned down in Sodom? Did you determine whose womb you would be knit together in? Did you determine the allotted periods of your dwelling place, as the Apostle Paul will say in Acts 17? How did you end up in Canada? How did you end up with all this opportunity to grow and to learn and to do these things? It is all a gift of grace, unmerited, undeserved from the hand of God. Paul says, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb, says the psalmist. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about some of the things, the craziness that goes on in our world today, and I think it's appropriate for us to thank God that He has made us male and female. It is rank ingratitude to God and a dishonor to God that people think that God has made them wrongly. It is He who knit us together in our mother's womb, male and female, complementary, beautiful in the way that we have been created, worthy of thanking God for these things. Thinking about thanking God for some of the physical, material blessings, I was reminded today, this week, as Bill Stenicus was going to the hospital for a procedure, and I had been reading the biography of Hudson Taylor. And as I was reading the biography of Hudson Taylor, he was involved quite a bit with medicine before he went as a missionary to China. And one of the things it was speaking about, this was in 1848, that at the time that he lived, when they did surgery, they did not have any anesthetic. Nobody was put under, no one was given anything really to help with the pain except for a couple of shots of whiskey. That's it. And so they had straps, very strong ones. They would strap the person down, and then they would begin to cut them open. And as they began to scream and writhe, if they began to move too much, they would get strong men, they would press a bell, and they would come in and hold him down. And they would open you up, and they would perform all this surgery and put you back together while you're still awake. Very little to help you except for a couple of slugs of something beforehand, that's it. And Bill was then very thankful that he was going to a hospital that didn't have those kind of procedures done. And ultimately, we don't think about these things. We could have been born in 1840. I wouldn't be here any longer. The surgery that I had for my Crohn's disease, multiple surgeries when my bowels perforated and other things and everything else, I would have been long gone. The only reason I'm here is all of grace. Grace, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Even as I talk and you are listening and we are seeing, where does this come from? You remember God's words to Moses in Exodus 4:11. He says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" You know, we recognize that if we go blind, how great it was to be able to see. But how about thanking God for being able to see and not having to learn the lesson when we get it taken away from us? The ability to speak, to use our lips to bless his name. Thank God for these things as we look at the beauty of creation and see the people around us. May we thank God that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, mouths to proclaim his praise. This week, many of us have been able to work and provide for our families. How did we get to do this? How did we get the finances and the work and the other things that we have? 1 Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." Each day that we enjoy peace and prosperity in our wicked nation, we have every reason to thank God. For in Job 12:23, he said, "He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away." Today, we deserve to be treated like Sodom and Gomorrah. We deserve to be treated with the plagues of Egypt. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, is long-suffering to our nation, and we, of all people, should give him thanks for this. There are so many other temporal blessings we could go on all day speaking of these things. One more, though, I do want to point out before we turn to the spiritual and eternal blessings we have received. Generally, we give thanks to God for the things that he has given to us. But on the day, I think, when we go into glory, if our minds could be opened up, we would be infinitely thankful to God for all the things that he did not give to us. We're thankful for the things he gives, but how about the things he withholds? How many times, maybe, would someone be looking for a promotion in a job, and yet that promotion would have led to all kinds of difficulty? They wanted a certain relationship, and then it got turned away, but God knew that it would have led to misery. We pursued financial gain, but God knew that as we prayed for our financial gain, that it would have led to great spiritual loss, and so he withheld it from us. How many of the things do we grumble about, yet they are actually, in the big scheme of things, will be seen to be some of the greatest mercies of God to us? The things that we should be most thankful for. We can thank God that when we pray to him, that he doesn't just have one answer. That he, in his infinite wisdom, sometimes says yes, and other times graciously and lovingly says no. And God should be thanked for the things we receive, but also for the things that he withholds. Now, finally, I want to spend a few moments considering not only our temporal blessings, but our spiritual and eternal blessings that are ours in Christ. Now, we could spend the rest of our days here on earth thinking about all of these things and expounding on them. We will do so in eternity, but I want to remind us briefly of past grace that we have received from God, present grace that we are receiving, and future grace that we have been promised. First, as we think of the past grace of God, if you ever find yourself in a state of ingratitude and thanklessness to God, I would encourage you to look back on the penal substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be the remedy for all our ingratitude. To survey the wondrous cross, to remember Christ on that cross, what happened to him there. For it's there we see our substitute as he is nailed to the cross, pierced for our transgressions. Here we see the judgment of God come on him as he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him comes the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. For all we like sheep had gone astray, each one of us had turned to his own way. And there we find what we justly deserved. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you see Christ there on that cross and you see him there in the darkness of Golgotha, you can remember that Christ, as he is in that darkness, crying out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We can be reminded that we deserve to be thrust into the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where we would be God forsaken for all eternity were it not for him. Look at him there on the cross and see him with that crown of thorns there and the blood streaming down, the crown of thorns, an emblem of the curse that we deserve, the curse of eternal judgment that Christ bore on our behalf. Recognize that in Christ there, our substitute rescued us from all that we deserved. He paid the price for our sin. See what we deserve from the hand of God poured out on Christ, and see the mercy and grace of God that was given to us because he did this in our place. And surely we would have every reason to thank God. If at that point, and we had come to know and see and remember the cross of Christ, if God were to take us and to put us in a cold, dark place for the rest of our days on earth, where he would barely keep us alive just enough to feel as uncomfortable as we could possibly feel and as miserable as we could possibly feel, we would have every reason to thank God because we have Christ. Because in Christ we have all things. And the short time that we live on earth, whether God would plunder us under difficulties and trials to refine our faith, to keep us in the faith, if God were to do this, he would be right to do so. And yet we thank him that he has poured out his judgment and wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for this past grace and so many others, we give thanks to God. Then we think, though, of the present grace to us that God gives to us in Christ. What does God do for us regularly? Think about the indwelling Spirit of God. Take away everything else, but to give the gift of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, to indwell us, to live in such undeserving vessels as you and I. The Spirit of God, in him we have been given the greatest teacher, the greatest counselor, the greatest illuminator of the scriptures, one who is working. He is the great sanctifier. He's working sanctification in our lives. We, as he indwells us, he works in us, we receive the fruit of the Spirit, his love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control worked by him in our lives. Would we ever trade him for anything else? We may grumble because we don't have this. We have the Spirit of God. He will preserve us. He will keep us. He will help us. He will be with us until we are home with him in glory. What about Christ? God has given us an eternal high priest, one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Would you give me the whole world and say, "I'll trade that for Christ, my great high priest, who lives to make intercession for me, pleading his precious blood on behalf of all of my present, past, and future sins, so that I am received by God, reconciled to God, given peace with God." What a great high priest we have been given. Think about the body of Christ. Would you like to go through this world as a pilgrim walking alone? An orphan by yourself, saved by grace without this, without the people of God, without the church of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is from God to be placed in a body where God has gifted various individuals for the building up of the body, for the strengthening of one another, people that will pray for us when we're down, people that will feed us when we are in difficult straits and watch over us and teach and help and work alongside us and pull us along and encourage us when we're down. God gives us this gift to be thankful for. Think about the Word of God. We would be walking in darkness without it. Through that word, we came to know the gospel. Through that word, we come to know Christ and all of the blessings that are ours in him. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in the midst of a darkened world. Would you like to walk through this life without that light? It works in us. It reproves us. It rebukes us. It exhorts us. It grows us. It sanctifies us through the truth as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. How many countries today are without the Word of God? How many of them cannot pick up a Bible and read? We have every reason to give thanks. What about for the privilege of prayer? What would you trade for that? To be able to come before the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. This is one of the greatest gifts that have ever been given, for which God is worthy of thanks. We could go on with our present graces, but now I want to finish concluding with our future graces. Not only have we received grace in the past, not only do we receive grace in the present, but we have so much that has been promised in the future. No matter what is going on in our life, we know that Jesus Christ will return. This is guaranteed. Just as he came the first time, he will come again. And he will come to take us to be with him forever. We will, brothers and sisters, no matter what the difficulties of life are today, we will one day dwell in the presence of him where there is fullness of joy, and at the right hand of him where there are pleasures forevermore. We have a home that he is preparing for us. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, kept in heaven for me and you. What kind of retirement plan does the world have? Bill Gates, what do you have on me? Zero. Nothing. Us in Christ, we have everything in the past, in the present, in the future. We know we will be given a resurrection body. This body is going to go away forever into the ground, and it will come up a new body, a glorified body, a resurrected one. No more trouble, no more tiredness, no more suffering, no more pain. All of these things gone forever. What a beautiful thing it is we've been promised. We will have perfect fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, perfect joy, perfect harmony and unity, perfectly worshiping God. We will be in a place, a new heavens and a new earth. There will be no more sin. There will be no more Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil will tempt us no more. They will be all thrown into the lake of fire, and we will go on into eternity following our great shepherd in the paradise of God forever and ever. How could we remain thankless when we have been given all of this and so much more? We have infinite reasons to be thanks always and for everything. And who is this thanks to? Well, the Apostle Paul says it is to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For every blessing, from the moment we are born and even knit together in our mother's womb to the time that we will be with God in eternity and glory, every one of those blessings comes down to us from our loving Father. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down to us from the Father of the heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow due to change. And it all flows down to us from the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And it's because of what Christ has done and because of through faith in Christ, we have been united to him that all of these blessings are ours in him. God has made Christ the heir of all things. Now, some people, if they had a family member who had a ton of stuff and they were the heir of his fortune and everything else, they would look forward to this and they would think, what a blessed person I am. One day I'm going to have all of this and I can enjoy all this finances and everything else and I'll never have to work again and everything else. They own a smidgen of all that is. Nothing at all, really, compared to what Christ has been given. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed the heir of all things. And the Bible says that you and I are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Why would somebody who has so much share with people like you and I who deserve nothing at all? Think of the infinite love of Christ, the infinite mercy of Christ, the infinite grace of God that would make you an heir when you deserve to be put out of the will entirely. What a wonderful gospel we have. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Because in Christ we have all things, forever, co-heirs with him. All of God's promises, yes and amen in him. Every spiritual blessing, ours in Christ. Brothers and sisters, for everything that God has given to us, we have every reason to thank him always and for everything. And so as we go from here, may our lips be filled with praise. May the song in our hearts well up in thankfulness to God. As people come across us during the week and they say, well, how are you doing? I think there were some young people around the church that were using this phrase. I find it helpful. I need to use it more. Better than I deserve. How are you doing? Far infinitely better than I deserve. And then when people say, well, what is the reason you answer like that? And you can tell them of how an undeserving sinner like you, who had offended a holy God, who had lived in rebellion and thanklessness against him, had his eyes open to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God that was available to me in him. And as I came to believe on him, I realized that God is a good God and a gracious God, a merciful God, a giving God, and he has given me all these things. I deserve none of them, but he's given it all to me in Christ. Will you not turn to Christ? For you too are doing far better than you deserve. But if you don't turn to him, this will be your best life now. There is a judgment day coming. God's common grace continues to be given to men and women throughout the earth. But there is a day coming when he will judge the unrighteous rebels for the things that they have done. Turn to Christ, you can be forgiven. Turn to Christ, he will keep you from the wrath to come. Turn to Christ and you can know joy, you can know thankfulness, you can know singing in ways that you have never known before. Let us spread this gospel of the infinite goodness of our God that many more might come to know him in the weeks to come. And let us give thanks to him always and for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we wish our minds and our hearts could be so tuned to your grace, O Lord, that we would thank you far more than we do. O Lord, if we could truly see how wretched we really are and how little and nothing we deserve, and see all that you have given us in Christ, O God, we would never cease to thank you and praise you. We would never want to sleep again. We would want to thank and worship and praise you all day long, O Lord. May you help us to be thinking people, to remember your word, to turn to it often, that the Spirit of God would work in us, would fill us, O Lord, that we would overflow with thankfulness and praise to the God who has been so good to us in Jesus Christ. May we praise you for your marvelous grace, your infinite grace, your matchless grace given to us, O God. Help us to be marked by this thankfulness. As the Spirit of God fills our lives, may we, and as a church, be filled with thankfulness to you. We praise you for these things, and Lord, please help us in the day and week to come that we might remember and that we might, O Lord, honor you in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.